In Proverbs chapter 13, and we started this some time ago, and actually I went back and tried to find when the first one we did, and it was back in the summertime, a little bit at the end of summer. We started a series in the book of Proverbs. We took a hiatus on that just for a little brief moment for about a month and a half or 2 months, on looking into creation. I really enjoyed creation, but now we're going to get back into Proverbs chapter 13. And as we get into Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, let me do this real quick, hang on. We're in Proverbs chapter 13 this morning. Title of the message, by the way, is the Four Keys to Proverbs. And these are just in this proverb specifically. Sometimes you have proverbs that have a more focused theme. You'll read maybe like Proverbs 7. And Proverbs 7 deals with the trappings of sin and getting trapped into sin and things of that nature. Tonight's message, this book of Proverbs, is a book of practical living truth. And really that's what all of Proverbs is truth that we live by in our daily life. These are universal truths, meaning that it would fit into anyone's life, whether they're a believer or not. If they apply these truths to their life, they will be successful. Some deal with God specifically, obviously, but some are just practical living truths about how to live and conduct our life. And so they're great truths to read up on. I still to this day read a Proverbs a day and have done that for many years. I encourage you to do the same, to pick up a book. If you say, well, what should I start reading? Read Book of Proverbs. You should also consider, just so you know, read a Psalms if you can. Psalms are poetry, if you will, that will encourage your heart or give you guidance in time of need and things of that nature, something of that nature. So the Proverbs is good. Now, God wants us to live our lives, live our daily lives, and the lives that we conduct ourselves in a way that would have a lifetime of success. That's what God wants. God refers to it as redeeming the time. And every one of us, I look at Landon in the back row there, he's a young man, but he's going to have to redeem his time. He's not always going to be young. Someday he's going to be a high schooler, right? There's going to be someone like Daniel who's a rather large young man, right? And someday he's going to grow up and he's going to leave the house and he's going to have to learn how to redeem his time. And then there's, of course, us as older individuals. We know that life moves very quickly. And when we thought was going to take for an eternity to get to a certain age, it gets there very, very fast. And now 50, what am I, 53? I forget. Born in 19, I don't know. It doesn't matter anymore, right? That's when you really know you're old, is when you stop counting your birthdays, right? But I'm 52 right now, and is that right? And going on 53 next year. And didn't want to have to do the math. I just looked to my wife. But I know that time flies. And so when we have a life, we better live it well. We better learn to be successful. Proverbs was written by Solomon, who learned the hard way how to live an unsuccessful life. Although he was the wisest man recorded in the Bible, wisest man recorded arguably in the world, at least at his time, he did many foolish things. And praise God, he wrote them as directed by the Holy Spirit in a book to where we could learn from. I think we can learn the heart of him in the first verse. It says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. He's talking to us as a father would a son. A father pulls his son aside and says, I've noticed a few things in you. I noticed that you're failing in a few areas. And a good father would not let the son sit in those failures, but would pull him aside and say, hey, let me help you to make some right decisions. That's what Proverbs is trying to do tonight. I call this particular Proverbs one of the shotgun Proverbs. It deals with multiple issues and areas of life. And so it's not dealing with just one specific topic, but it has multiple topics as it goes through. My outline in this found four, which we will only look at two tonight. But tonight, what is it we can learn from Proverbs? Well, let's look at Proverbs 13. It's one of the shorter Proverbs, 25 verses. It says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snare of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And finally, verse 25, the righteous eateth to satisfy a soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Let's go to Lord in prayer on these keys of Proverbs. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, that you'd help us to have an understanding heart, Lord, as we maybe look at a Bible study tonight, but may we take each one of these verses, each one of these words of truth, and apply them to our heart. Maybe we could look at our own wealth and our own righteousness and our own actions and see how we're doing and see if we cannot maybe do a little bit better. This evening, would you put on our heart a desire to be pleasing in your eyes, a desire to serve you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, we thank you for it all. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now tonight as we begin looking, I have four areas that I kind of delineated, and there's probably more. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not anything of that nature. We're not trying to break down every single verse, but I have four different lists. Let me give those to you tonight. I don't think we'll get to all of them, but we'll get to two of them that I know of probably for sure. Number one, we look at the wealth and the work is defined here in this passage. What wealth is and what work is, how they are related. Number two is the righteousness, living a righteous life. God is wanting us to live in righteousness and truth, and we can learn a lot from what this proverb has to say. There's a lot to be said in knowledge, gaining knowledge. That's number three. I don't know if we'll get to that this evening. And then finally, there's one on conversation. What our mouth can do and what our mouth should be doing in order to be a successful person. So those four areas, again, not trying to be an exhaustive list. I'm not trying to run and contend with Matthew Henry's commentaries or anything of that nature. But I believe there's much to be learned here. And some of the things that I want to warn you, when you read Proverbs, sometimes you say, well, I don't understand Proverbs. I struggle with it. Sometimes I don't understand what a verse may mean. Maybe the kids in here might be saying, I don't understand some of the phraseologies. Well, that's okay. Whenever you read Proverbs, don't get bogged down with the things you can't understand. Find the things you can, because there's plenty of things in here. You may not understand one verse, but then there's going to be a verse that it's going to strike home. And you're going to say, oh, wait, I do understand that one. When you find that verse, take it home, bring it into your heart, and really make it impactful. Don't get bogged down on things that don't make sense, that don't have. I believe over time you can study those out. Over time, you might gain the wisdom to understand those things as you read the Bible and such. Get commentaries, and you can certainly read other people's opinions on verses, as that's what I spent much of my time doing this evening on several verses. But the truth of the matter is, there's always something to get out of the book of Proverbs. Somebody say amen. Don't get bogged down. Don't get befuddled, if you will. That's a good word. Now, the first one we're going to look at tonight, the first topic is the wealth and work topic. And God is going to deal with, and God deals with wealth quite a bit in the Bible. The wealth of a man is something that, tends to bring entrapment in our lives, and money and the desire of money. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil, meaning that that desire to gain, to have gain and riches and wealth, which brings pride and brings so many things in. It's not wealth itself that's bad. Anybody rich here today? You're not a bad person. All right, some people raise their hand. Joshua's rich. And think about it, he is. He's got all the food he needs, all the clothes he needs, and a house over his head. What more do you need than that? Amen. But we are, and probably so, we talked about wealth this morning, and my mind still boggles. I have the report here still because it just, I wanted to reference it again. The world's 10 richest people have more money than most countries have. $1.5 trillion. They gain a rate of $15,000 a second. Can you imagine that? Try to put that on your W-2, right? Or filling out your tax form. How much do you make? I don't know. How about every second? It's changing. I can't keep up, right? $15,000 a second. That if they gave away 99.9999 a percent of their money, what is that right there, tomorrow, they would still be richer than 99% of the people in this world. Isn't that amazing? The truth is, there's a lot of riches out there. And this amount of riches, we always think is money or is wealth or is fame and things of that nature. But that's not really what riches is it? It's not just about the amount of money we have. It's about how we got it and what we do with the wealth that we have. And so and when we look at wealth and riches, we're going to look at several different verses. Letter A, we're going to look at the diligence of wealth. And we're going to look at verse number 4 for that. Verse 4 is a wonderful verse. It says, "The soul of a sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Now, this doesn't necessarily say you're going to be rich, but if you're going to be fat, it's an indication that you're provided for in every area. This is not talking about physiology. This is talking about your bank account, if you will. We all certainly don't need to gain weight just to prove that we have money. Amen? Amen. No, that would not be the wise way to do it. But the truth of the matter is, to be made fat is something that defines that we are taken care of in all that we have. And it comes through diligent life. The soul of the sluggard, the Bible says, is always desiring, always striving, always trying to get and to gain. And let me ask you a question tonight. Which one of these are you? Do you find that you're the sluggard? Do you find that you're not diligent to the task that God has given you? That when given the task, you drag your feet on it. I remember as a child, I used to be given the task to clean my room. Amen. My kids are always perfect kids. They always have clean rooms. Amen. But when I was a kid, I was a normal kid, and my room sometimes would not be clean. I remember one time I was given the task to clean my room, and instead of cleaning it, I did what every kid thought would be the wise thing to do. I shoved it all in the closet. Yeah, I may ever try that. I'm not looking at my kids at all right now. I'm just moving past them. But I shoved it all in the closet. Now, I don't know how old I was. Maybe, 17, 18 years old or something like that. No, I was much younger than that. But I thought I didn't want to take the time to do the job right. And I must have put a lot of energy. I don't remember the particular amount of energy it took me to get the stuff into the closet. But it was a lot of work to do that job, right? And then I called. I went to go outside, and I forget which parent it was. Did you clean your room? Probably my mom. And I said, "Yeah, it's clean." And she went in there to look. And I thought we were going to make it. I thought it was going to work. But she opened the closet door. And you know all that work, all that energy to put into the closet. I had to go, and I wasn't able to go outside. Why? Because I was a sluggard. I was lazy. I put all my energy into being lazy. It doesn't even make sense, does it? But the soul of a sluggard is never going to be satisfied. It's always going to be desiring, always going to be wanting, always going to be lacking. Why? Because they're not doing the task that God has given. Look, you're going to find that if you're diligent, then you'll be satisfied. If you're diligent, be diligent at work. Be diligent at your task. Look, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might, the Bible says, because that is when you're going to be made fat. You're going to be wealthy, at least in the sense of having a satisfied soul. Too often we have in our workplaces Christians that go to work and they can't wait for break time, and they can't wait for the time when you get, they can get off, and they're not willing to put in a little extra. Now look, I believe in overtime. Somebody say amen. I don't give away my work, but the fact of the matter is, are we willing to work hard? Are we willing to put out? Are we willing to be diligent to the task? Do we have a testimony of hard work? Are we willing to go the extra mile? See, the way you're going to be made satisfied, that's what fatness is, if you're diligent. Think of the time when maybe you ate your fullest meal, right? Thanksgiving, we just celebrated a few months back. Remember that contentment after the meal? You sat down and you said, I can't eat another bite, nothing more for the rest of my life, right? Didn't last long, but for that moment, you were satisfied. And that is true wealth. So we see the diligence of wealth. We see the diligence of wealth also in this next passage. It says, Proverbs 13:23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyeth for want of judgment. Now, this was an interesting passage. I was trying to figure this out. Now, many times, by the way, you want to look at the latter part of the verse before you look at the first to kind of get a sense of what it's going for. But in this, it's talking about, the Bible talks about how much food is in the diligence, or the tillage, rather, of the poor. It doesn't matter how much land you have. This would be considering a poor man that has a small parcel of land, maybe only an acre. I remember going out to Indiana, and when I went out there, they have what they call throwaway land. You know what a throwaway land is? 100 acres is throwaway land. 10 acres, throwaway land. Now, we don't think of that in California. If you've got 10 acres, you've got a good piece of property. Amen? 10 acres out there is nothing. That's just throwaway land. You can buy that with a credit card. Literally, with a house on it. I know a young man, you remember Casey Sewell's husband, and then bought a parcel of land with a house, 10 acres in town, for $15,000, two-story house. Needed work, but it was a house on land with a well and electricity. Amazing. That small parcel of land. You can take that small parcel of land, and the Bible tells us there's much food for the one that works the land well and is diligent with that land. The Bible says the much food is in the tillage of the poor. Though you may not have much land, you may not have much wealth, you may not have those sayings that would be classified as wealthy, you better use the land that God has given you diligently, and God will provide, and you'll have much food. You see, wealth isn't necessarily money. It's to be made fat. It's to have much food. It's the sign of being able to take care and have the sustenance to live your life out in this land. And make sure you use the land, use the things that God has given you. We call it in our home stewarding what God has given. We put everything to the test. We run it all the way to the end. We don't waste anything. Amen. If it's a washing machine, we want it to die on our property. Amen. We don't want it to waste it. And we have oftentimes, we've been criticized over the years. Now, mind you, now we're shifting a little bit because we don't have these needs anymore. But when you have 12 kids or maybe 10 at home, your washing machine pretty much runs all day long. And so we always kept an extra backup one on the porch. If we ever were given one, we kept that extra one. We wouldn't give it away. Why? It wasn't hoarding. We just know at one point we're going to need the thing that God has given us. We're going to steward what God has. We try to make sure you steward the food that God's given you. Don't waste food. I gave that illustration some weeks ago about how much wealth is wasted in America. And 25% of the food that America produces out in the field goes to waste. Can you imagine that? My friend, let's be a steward of the wealth that God's given us. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyeth for want of judgment. When we make poor decisions in our life and poor decisions in how we conduct ourselves, if we keep thinking, well, just do it tomorrow and do it tomorrow, then eventually tomorrow is going to catch up with us. Amen. Good illustration of this is the water, when we first moved into this house up in the hill, the drain would not drain in the kitchen well. Now, we muddled through it for about four years or so, but eventually, because I delayed so long, eventually it got the drain was completely plugged. And we had a habit when we tried to clear the drain, we would run the garbage disposal, and that would run the water a little extra hard to push out the drain. Amen. It worked for years, about a year and a half or so. Kept saying, I need to get under there and fix that old pipe. It's under there, it's plugged. Finally, I pushed the garbage disposal and held the water down in the other sink, and instead of it draining out, I didn't know it, but there's a vent above our dishes in our cabinet. An air vent. And guess what? That water comes shooting out the top of that thing and spilling down on our dishes instead of going out the drain. You know, I delayed a little too long. I had to finally go underneath the house and cut the pipe and run it new, and now it's done. But the point of the matter is, I should have done that a year and a half ago. Somebody say amen. I'll say amen. Amen. You know, let's be diligent. Let's be diligent to what God has given us. Let's steward the things that we have. Let's not make the poor decisions of this world that bring destruction on our life. Let every child in here and every adult in here say, I'm going to be diligent with what wealth I have. Use the money properly. And even children can do that. Look, kids, you need to use your money wisely. And don't spend every dollar you have at the dollar store. You know what happens at the dollar store? It lasts about a minute. And then it breaks. You get what you paid for. Save your money and put it into something that's going to have lasting. It's not saying you can't have fun or you can't have things, but you just put it into stewarding what God has given you. We see diligent wealth. We also see lasting wealth. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, verse 22 there, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. There's two comparisons here, the good man and the sinner. The good man, when he is diligent with his wealth, he will have something to give to his children's children. Now, somebody, class, who are the children's children? That's the grandchildren. So, kids, you're out. Amen? Sorry about that. But the truth of the matter is, they don't need it because they have their own task. It's the job of a grandparent to spoil the grandkids. Amen? And that's the goal of every grandparent, to spend the money on the benefits of the family later on in life. A good man leaveth an inheritance. Let us be mindful to live our life with a long distance view. This would be focusing on maybe the retirement. This would be focusing on, you know, storing up for the children's children, having a legacy to give to. And the truth of the matter is, we must look at that and say, how am I going to have lasting wealth? Look, here's the thing for truth. You can't take it with you. Amen? 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and 8 tells us this, for we brought nothing into the world, and the passage, the Word of God says this at the end, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Amen? God's so clear. Look, you're not going to carry it with you. You might as well plan on being a blessing to your grandchildren. Plan on having a lasting wealth. Plan on having a lasting influence or effect on your family. The truth is that each one of us must follow the latter part of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and having food and remnant, let us there be with content. I love that verse. The fact is, we're not going to take anything out of this world. We better be content with what God has given us. And so we see the diligence of wealth, we see the lasting of wealth, and let her see, we see the snare of wealth. Did you know that there's a snare of wealth? Now we know what a snare is, don't we? If we were a trapper, we would put a snare out to trap an animal. A snare is something that catches an animal unawares and holds it or kills it, one of the two, usually holds it, until such time as you could dispatch it. That was a nice way of saying kill it, amen. snare is never good for the animal that's caught, usually, unless you're watching, like, one of the, History Channel, not History, but National Geographic things where they catch it and they tag it and they send it off to Happyville. Amen. But normally a snare is a bad situation. There's a snare to wealth. Number one, we'll see what is a snare of wealth. We see forced wealth as a snare. What is forced wealth? Proverbs 13:7 gives us that. There is that maketh himself rich. That's forced wealth. That's my term. I call it that. It's somebody that says, I am determined to make money a priority in my life. I want to be rich. Passage says, there is a man that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. You know, those, and I don't know, I'm not going to criticize those 10 most rich men in the world. I don't know them. I don't know their faith. I don't know, they could be believers. I don't know. But I do know this, if they are forcing themselves rich, they may have all the wealth in the world, but they're the poorest people in the world if they're forcing themselves rich. Because they have nothing, the Bible says. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know, God's economy doesn't fit into the world's economy. The world's economy looks at the bottom line, looks at the last numbers at the tally sheet. What does the line in box 12A in your tax return say? I don't know if that's the box, by the way. But what is it? How much do you make? Well, then you must be rich. But may I say, riches are not that way. There's a forced wealth, which means that a focused wealth. This is a person that makes himself rich by taking the authority of God out of his life and replacing it with self-will and pride. Forced wealth is only an illusion. And you may have a plush bank account, and you may be able to buy whatever you want with your money that you have, but you are as poor as the poorest man in this world. Why? Because it's all an illusion. You've done nothing. You've given no credit to God. You've not realized that it's all by God's grace and goodness that you have this wealth. The truth of the matter is, tonight, most people that have riches fall into the trap of forced wealth. They say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at my great business. Look at my great mind. Look at my great intellect, whatever it is. And they are actually just as poor as you, as the poorest man. The forced wealth is an illusion. In the end, the wealth will end up as nothing. As we can refer to 1 Timothy again in taking this, it is certain. It is certain, it says, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. The forced wealth of this land are those that are trusting in the bottom line, yet they don't realize that when they die, they will have nothing. And then there are those that are poor and yet have great riches. Those are those that trust in God. That is the passage in 1 Timothy in the latter part. And with great having food and raiment, let us there be with content. Trusting the Lord for the wealth and the finances. Trusting the Lord to take care of them in their time of need. Look, you don't have to have a full bank account to be a rich person. Everyone in here, you can be rich. Why? If you just give God the praise for what you do have. Be content with what you have. In the end, the wealth will be for nothing. It is better to be content with what God has given you and be diligent with what God has given you, referencing the previous verses, and let God lift you up than to take a praise upon yourself. And tonight, I know what you're saying. You say, well, Pastor, I'd sure like to have that bottom line to be bigger than it is right now. Amen. But don't fall into that snare. That's just a trap. Don't fall into forced wealth. And number two, don't fall into empty wealth. Proverbs 13:11 gives us that. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. What is vanity? Well, the term vanity is the term emptiness or vanity. Figuratively, it means transitory or unsatisfactory. It means it's an illusion. It means it's of emptiness. When somebody gains wealth by emptiness, by not really work or not really any effort of their own, not putting any of their life into it, these would be those that maybe gain wealth by, maybe winning the lottery or going to the casino and, yes, you won a little bit. By the way, I've never heard anybody win at a casino and brag about rather go to the casino and brag about losing. But I heard everybody that goes to a casino brags about winning. You ever notice that? But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to Table Mountain going down on the 41? They have this brand new, if you go down on the 41, you can take Aubrey Road and then cut over to Fryant, you'll pass Table Mountain. Table Mountain just built a brand new building. It's not done yet. It's a huge, huge high-rise building with a big convention center and all of that. Great landscaping, beautiful rock structure, beautiful parking lot. Not the parking structure that was condemned and nobody could park it, but I mean, beautiful, beautiful piece of property. I mean, just watching it build up is, I'm amazed by it. Let me ask you a question. Who built that? All the winners from the casino? That's so generous of them. All those winners giving their money back to the casino so that they could build that building. Because they didn't build it on just promises. They have a business plan. They have a market. They know how much to expect in. And yes, there might be one winner every so often. But let me say this. There's 1,000 losers that have paid for that building. Amen. And that one winner that maybe benefited that one time, shame on them for rejoicing in the loss of other people. Gambling's wrong just like any other sin. Gambling is foolishness. And may I say, it's an empty wealth. If you did win, all you're gaining is empty wealth. You put no time into it. You put no energy into it. You put no effort into it. And I promise you, in the end of life, you're going to find it brings you emptiness. It'll be diminished. It won't be anything. How many of those people that won the lottery and didn't have to do anything but buy a little ticket, how many of those regretted it and their life was ruined by the lottery? The truth of the matter, it's just empty wealth. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Let us be faithful to work hard. Let us be faithful to be diligent to the task. Let us have a testimony in our workplace as a Christian that works hard for living. Let us have a testimony as one that's diligent to the life that God has given us and not waste our life away with foolishness, because it's just empty wealth. The gains of riches that you have will end up in emptiness and unsatisfactory life, and you will end up with nothing in the end of your days. And even though your bottom line might be plush and full, you'll end up really, truly, totally destitute in spiritual realms at least. So the first one we see tonight is in the shotgun of Proverbs 13 is the wealth. But the second one tonight I want us to look at is the righteousness. There's four truths that I wanted to show tonight, or this in Proverbs 13. And the next one is righteousness. Now, God deals with righteousness and implores His Christians, His believers, to live in righteousness. And this book itself has several verses on righteousness. The first one I want you to see, righteousness in truth. God wants us to live truthfully. In Proverbs 13:5 is the verse that we see in that passage. The Bible says, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Let me ask a question tonight. Are we known for our truthfulness as Christians? God wants us to live in wisdom. God wants us to live in righteousness. God wants us to live in truth. May our words be truthful in every area. Are we known in the town as a person that's honest, or do we fabricate lies? Are we, as believers in Christ, are we known for honesty at our workplace? When something comes up missing, do they blame you automatically because in the past you've been proven dishonest? Or do you have a testimony of righteousness? The truth of the matter is, each one of us should strive for righteousness. A righteous man, the Bible says, hates lying, hateth lies, lying. We must detest a lie. We must live in truth. And this means in every portion of our life, surprise birthday parties are hard at the Wass household because we don't want to lie, right? We just tell them, we ain't going to tell you when your birthday is. Amen? Because are you having a surprise party? I'm not going to lie. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you. Because we should hate lying. You say, what, Pastor, what about those little white lies? Little white lies never hurt anybody. You know, that's the little white lie is a fairy tale. It's something society has made up to justify telling a lie. No lie is good. A lie is a false truth. And we should endeavor to speak as truthfully as we can. Let's be in several areas. Number one, let's give truthfulness in our words. May every word be truthful. May we not have false accusations. May we not have false witnessing. May we give every word truth. May we be known for truth. May we always, number two, not just in words, but always in information. You know, you can lie by not saying something just as much as by saying something. Not giving all the information out. That's a way of lying. That's disinformation. And so let us be sure, make certain that we hate lying. Let us understand that the wicked man is loathsome. The one that lies, the one that follows this pattern of lying is loathsome and cometh to shame. It brings shame to your family. It brings shame to your God. So let us be truthful. So number one, we see truthfulness. Number two, we see honest in action. When considering righteousness, we must understand that we need to be honest in our actions. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but the wicked overthroweth the sinner. What is our actions like? Are we living righteously and honestly in our actions? Is everything we're doing trying to be pleasing to God? The Bible tells us to let our light so shine before men that they may see what? Our good works. Our good works. Every one of us can have good works. Everyone from the children in here tonight, what is your good works tonight? Are you honest in your actions? Are you glorifying God in the way you're doing your life? Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in his ways. An upright person is one that is doing right, is living a godly life, is doing the best he can. We will never be perfect, but we should never be satisfied with sin in our life. Somebody say amen. We should live honestly, honest in actions. The wicked overthroweth the sinner. The wicked is one that is going to fall and faileth. The wicked is the one that is going to have trials brought into their life. But let us live righteously in God, and God will bless them. Number three, so we saw truth. We see honest in actions. We see a lasting testimony. Proverbs 13:9 says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out, a godly testimony, the light of the righteous. This is a reference to that light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. And is your righteousness shining to those around you? We should have a light of righteousness. It brings joy to those around you. It brings joy to your own home, to your own life. Live godliness. You know, you want to find a miserable Christian? It's one that's in sin. One that is always bringing sin into his life, always trying to have sin brought in. Let us live righteously and you're going to have rejoicing. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. You'll never remember what the wicked did 20 years from now, but you'll remember what a good man did. The way of a lasting testimony. Years ago, I remember my dad. I've told this story before, but it's the best illustration I had. Now, my dad was not saved all his life. He was just a good cowboy. He was raised on a ranch all his life, ran cattle, shoed horses, broke horses. That was his life. And he was born and raised in Mariposa, pretty much stayed in Mariposa all his life. I remember when he passed away, I went to Burger King and I went to get my burger. I was just getting off by myself a little bit. Nobody was with me. I just sat in a booth by myself. And about a booth away, maybe two booths away, there was a couple of guys. They were old in the town, just old timers, I call them, and they were talking, and I heard them as I was sitting. They didn't know who I was. I'd been moved away for quite a few years at that point, and they said, "Oh, did you hear about one of the good old boys passed away?" And I was like, "Ooh, I wonder who they're going to talk about." And then I heard them say my dad's name, and it just brought joy to my heart that my dad had a lasting testimony of being good. They were saying things like, they don't make him like that anymore. We're sure going to miss him in our town. That's a testimony. You know, may we have that lasting testimony. Consider what your legacy is. And it's not about money. It's about what you did with your life. And I think of some of our presidents of past and how they strove to have a legacy. And yet, I just remember some of the foolish things they did while in office. And you can do 1,000 things good, but you do one goofy thing in office, it's going to give you a legacy that's going to bring you down. Let us have a lasting testimony of godliness. May that be the desire of every Christian. I promise you, if you would consider the actions before the sin, if you consider what people might see you as later on, if they ever found out, then you might not consider doing that thing because it just would be a shame to your God. You wouldn't have the testimony you want. So a lasting testimony of God, contentment. Righteousness is found in contentment. The Proverbs 13:25, the righteous eateth up to satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Could we be content? You know what riches and wealth and righteousness is? It's to be satisfied with what God has given. You find you're always wanting to be keep up with the Joneses. Now, we don't have the problems. I remember Moreno Valley is down in Southern California. There was a big push for everybody to just get a little bit more square foot house. If one person did an add-on, everybody wanted an add-on. If somebody got a new car, oh, I got to get a new car. There was really that emphasis. Now, out in the country, we're blessed. We don't really follow that thing. I mean, we might with our tools, you know, oh, you got a table saw? I need a table saw too, honey. It's required, right? Amen? But we really don't try to make our house better than their house. But there's a whole part in this world that if they're blessed, we got to be blessed too. We're not content with what we have. You ever think that new car that you're envying, that you think, oh, I got to get one. They got one. I got to get one too. That comes with a price. Usually a big monthly payment. Be content with what you have. I love the fact that now I might buy a new car. The Lord might bless us in one day with that. But I am totally content with my 98 Buick Park Avenue, my 94 Chevy Corsica. And I'm blessed as anything with all the things God's given me. And I'm just going to be happy and steward what God's given me until such time as God blesses me with something else. You're going to find contentment with that. Contentment. The righteous eat to satisfying of his soul. When we got the food we need for today, praise God, we're blessed. Don't worry about tomorrow. Be diligent to your task. Work hard. We've learned that to truth. Amen? But let God bless you and be diligent with that task. But you know, the belly of the wicked is always going to be suffering. No matter what, whether they have food or not. So find contentment. And then depart from sin. Righteousness is let me give you all of them. I'm trying to find it here. Here we go, right here. Is truth, number one. Honest in actions, number two. Lasting testimony, number three. Contentment, number four. And righteousness is departing from sin. This is the one that seems more obvious. The desire, but you wouldn't find that in the verse. Proverbs 13:19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is abomination to the fools to depart from evil. Now, at first, I didn't put this in this category, but as I looked at the latter part of the verse, let's read the last part now again and focus on it. But it is an abomination. That's a very hard word. That is one of the greatest words that God uses to define how he detests something. If God says, you're an abomination to me, you're in a bad state of affairs. Amen? You don't want to be an abomination to God. You don't want to be. That would be a very bad thing. And here we see in this passage, it says, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil, to always stay into evil, to always go to where evil is. It is an abomination for fools to always fall into evil traps. God says, look, I wish that you would just accomplish this, the desire of living the way God wants you to live for him and to depart from sinful behavior. Look, God says, like a fool will never depart from evil. It's always, they always seem to go in the way of evilness. That's what a fool does. Could we be wise in the way we conduct ourselves and live a life that gives and desires to be sweet to the soul, living in righteousness, living in godliness, instead of always living the way that a fool lives in sinful behavior? Look, each one of us tonight, the verse focuses on a person that will not depart from evil as an abomination. He's saying, God says, I know the direction a fool's going to go. Every time they go to the evil path, they go to the wickedness. And we must understand that the same person, if he would just surrender or his desire over to the Lord, he would have sweet or agreeable and pleasant life. You want to have a sweet life? Give your heart to God. Surrender your heart to him. Depart from sin and say, Lord, whatever your will is, not my will, but thine be done. And God will bless you So this evening we see the righteousness of God. We see that God wants us to live in honesty and in truth, honesty in actions. He wants us to follow a lasting testimony, contentment, and departing from sin. But may I say this evening, God wants us to live in knowledge also. And we're not going to look at that tonight. I'm going to focus on that next week. But God wants us to understand that knowledge, not just wisdom, knowledge of this earth or wisdom of this world, but knowledge of God and wisdom of God. And then God wants us to understand our conversation is vital. So tonight, maybe we can just maybe think about some of the truths this evening, especially in our wealth. Where's our wealth residing in? Are we trusting in our bottom line? Do we look at our wealth as what we have in the bank account? And if we have a plus, if we're in the black, we're okay. And if we're in the red, we must not be good. No, that's not wealth. Wealth is much more than that. Let us live in godliness in our wealth and in the manner in which we conduct ourselves. And let us live in our godliness and righteousness. Let us find ways to do it. Let's go to Lord in prayer tonight. And we're done about 4 minutes early this evening. Oh my, huh? That's been different from the last couple of weeks. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We ask you to bless this night as we look to the Word of God. Help us to understand some of these truths they're so vital for the way we live and conduct our life. They go contrary to our human nature. Sometimes our human nature will take us down a wrong path. We might be lazy, sluggard. We might flee to the wicked ways and fall into the path that is an abomination to the Lord. And he's always doing this. He's always going to the wicked ways, to a foolish way. Lord, help us to understand, to follow your path. To live a life that's godly and to live a life that's going to bring glory to you, Father. Lord, please bless us now in this time. Give each one of us an understanding heart. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.